Well, here I am. When I picked up my friend Cindy today to come, and I was saying I was a little nervous, she said, well, it's just going to be us. You know, so here you are, us. So, and Grace, I just, the Lord couldn't have worked that better for your presentation and just how God plans things, because that's basically what I'm going to be speaking on with Esther. And when I read through the book of Esther in preparing for this, there have been two verses outside of Esther that I've that have been on my mind. The first one is Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the second verse is in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And this verse was specifically written to the Jewish people. And we see in the book of Esther that the Lord does give them a future and a hope. And in the book of Esther, we see how God unfolds his plan to save the Jews, his plan to give them a future and a hope. And it's through all kinds of adversity that he does this. This plan of God begins with Esther. She's a young teenage Jewish girl, and both of her parents have died. And through God's grace, her cousin, Mordecai, has taken her in, and he has raised her as his own. And I'm sure that he has taught her about her Jewish heritage. And as I was thinking about it, I'm sure that as she was growing up, it never occurred to her that God would use her to save her Jewish people there. And probably all of us here would never think, well, who am I that God would use me to save someone from death or to save a whole nation? But through different circumstances, at the very beginning of the book of Esther, the king is starting to look for a new queen. And Esther is one of the young women that is taken to be a candidate for the new queen. And probably as she was taken, it would be very hard for her to be taken out of her home and taken to the king's citadel to go through all the procedure that she has to go through. And remember, if she's not chosen queen, she is going to be in the king's harem for the rest of her life. But God, I do love those two words, but God. God had a plan for her, and she was safe in his hands. And remember, he was planning a future and a hope for her and for the Jewish people. And we've seen several places in the book of Esther that about her character, and it says that she found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Now, before each young lady was taken into the king, they had a whole year of beautification. And this is what it says that they had to go through. For the days of her beautification were as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with the spices and the cosmetics for women. Now, wouldn't it be interesting to know exactly what that was? And I thought, maybe that's what I need a whole year. Would it reverse the aging process, you know? Get rid of this gray hair and get back my brown hair. But anyhow, a whole year for each of these young women, because they had to be special for the king. So in the 10th month, in the 7th year of the king's reign, Esther was taken into the king. And in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen. So here's Esther as queen. But you know, God had a plan for her, for Mordecai, for the Jewish nation. And while he was guiding Esther in her life, he was also working in Mordecai's life. And in chapter 2, it also says that he is sitting in the king's gate, and he hears about a plot to kill the king. And he is able to let Esther know of this plot, and then she in turn lets the king know, and the king's life is saved. And the Lord is going to use this later in his plan to save the Jews. Now, we need to also remember, bring to mind, that it was the Jews that the Messiah was to come through. And in Genesis 12, we are told about Abraham and how God calls him, how he has saved. And one of the great blessings that God is giving to him was that through his descendants, all the world would be blessed. And this blessing was going to be the coming Messiah. Now, as the years passed, after Esther was queen, there was a man that was promoted in under the king, and his name was Haman. And he was given authority over all the princes there. And he was second only to the king. And one of the things that the king did, because he had promoted him so much, was that everyone was to bow and pay homage to Haman. So wherever he went, they were to bow and pay homage. But you know, there was one man that just refused to do it, and that was Mordecai. He only worshiped God. He wouldn't bow before this man. But we realize, because Haman was a prideful, evil man, and from the very beginning of time, we see that pride has caused so much problems in humanity. And we've learned from Genesis about Satan and his pride, and how he wanted, he wanted to be like God. In fact, I think he wanted to be God. And through the years, he has tried to destroy man and the hope that man was one day to have. And here we see he uses Haman to try to destroy the Jews so that the Messiah wouldn't come. And because Mordecai refused to bow down to him, Haman hated him. He was full of anger against him. And he plotted to get rid of Mordecai. But not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews. And so he thought through a plan. He even worked out a date. It was to be in that year, the 13th day of the 12th month. And then he went into the king, and he told the king that these Jews refused to obey the laws. They were not a good people. They were just trouble for the king. And he wanted them to be destroyed. And he also said, and I'll give you 10,000 talents of silver that you can use wherever. And so the king agreed. But God, you know, we see the next step in God's plan. And, you know, God always has a way of thwarting evil. So after Mordecai hears of the plan, you know, he gets a message to Esther. And he says, you need to go into the king and you need to beg for the life of the Jews. And I imagine the first response of Esther was just pure anxiety. Because if you had not been called to come to the king and you went before him, if he didn't hold out his scepter to you, you would be killed. And so that was clear in her mind, because she hadn't been called to the king in quite a while. So she had a real fear for her life. But God, Mordecai didn't leave it at that. He believed God, and he knew that God would not allow the Jews to be killed. And so this is the message that he sends to Esther. He says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? So Esther realizes what she needs to do and what she sends. She sends a message back to Mordecai and says, I want you to go and gather the Jews in Susa, where they were, and I want you to pray and fast for me for 3 days. And she was going to do that with the maidens that were there with her. And she says, I will go into the king, and if I perish, I perish. She was now ready to give her life for her people. And you know, God gave her the strength to go to the king, and he held out his scepter to her. And she asked him to come to a banquet, and she wants Haman also to come to this banquet. And so they come, and at the end of the banquet, he asked her, what is it you require of me? And she said, well, I'd like for you to come back again tomorrow, and then I will tell you what it is that I would like from you. And you know, it's amazing. When God plans something, he's going to carry it through. That night, the king couldn't sleep. And so he asked for the chronicles, the records, since he was king. And as he was reading, the Lord directed him to Mordecai and the time that Mordecai had saved his life. And he noticed that there was nothing had been done for Mordecai. So the next morning, Haman comes in, and the king says, what should I do to honor someone that has done me a great service? And you know, because Haman was a proud, very proud man, he thought, well, who else besides me? You know, I'm the one that the king wants to honor and all. So he says, well, I think you ought to get the royal robes, your royal robes, and put them on this person, and then get the horse that you ride, and let someone lead that person through the city, saying, this is how the king honors someone. Well, the Lord turned tables on him, and I think, but God, you know, you don't thwart the Lord's plans. And the king says, well, okay, get the royal robe and my horse, and you, Haman, take Mordecai and lead him through the city. Can you imagine how mortified that he was? He had to bring this man through the city that refused to bow and worship at his feet, that he was planning to kill. He had built a gallows that he had planned to kill, to hang Mordecai on. You know, God always has to deal with sin, and he has to judge it. And we see, while God has a plan to save the Jews, he also has a plan to judge and deal with sin. And that night, after leading Mordecai around, he goes to the banquet. And there Esther tells the king at the end of the banquet what it is she wants. And she said, this man, Haman, has plotted to kill me and to kill all the Jews. And this so upset the king. And then he found out that Haman had built a gallows to hang Mordecai on, who he had just honored. So instead of Mordecai being hung on the gallows, Haman was hung on it. And the Lord worked his plan so that because Mordecai and Esther had yielded their lives to him, had put him first, they passed a law that the Jews were able on that 13th day in the 12th month to fight for their lives. And they fought for their lives and they prevailed, you know. And because of Mordecai's faithfulness, in chapter 10, verse 3, it says this, for Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews and in favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people and one who spoke for the welfare of the whole nation. You know, throughout the whole book of Esther, we see the plan of God and we see how he works it, how he accomplishes it. But as I was been studying this, I thought, well, what about our lives? And what about his plan for us? And one thought that came to my mind was, we don't have to be a queen to do great things for God, but we do have to be the daughter of the King of Kings, our Lord. And in John 1:12, it says this, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And you know, the reason that we need to receive Jesus as our Savior is told us in Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we read in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we deserve death. But I love the rest of that verse. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we trust Christ for our salvation, we are cleansed of sin, we are given his righteousness, and we become children of God. We become daughters of the King. And then I was thinking of the verse in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God not only saves us, but he has a plan for our lives. He has works that he's prepared even beforehand. And I was thinking of Grace. You had wanted to go one place, but God had another place for you, you know, and you have to be yielded for that. And as I was thinking that each of us, God has a plan, I was thinking of an example of how God has used greatly a group of women. And this group of women are the ones that run this coffee hour. They have put in long hours. They make plans. They make sacrifices. They give them themselves, their talents, their time. This group of women love the Lord and are committed to him, to serve him because of their love for him. And they are daughters of the King. And no matter what the job is, each job is important. And I was thinking about all that goes in to making this coffee hour possible. Think about the minute you walk in the door. You've got someone greeting there with a smile. You've got the table set up for our name tags. And they're willing to help us with whatever we need. And then you come into the room. The tables are set up. There's decorations on the table. There are pens and papers and other things. There's always coffee and tea and water, cream and sugar and the goodies. Now, there is no Diet Coke, you know. But I come in even though there's not Diet Coke. Now, I don't want you to feel that I just worship at Diet Coke, but I do enjoy it. I'm not a coffee or tea drinker, but anyhow. But just think of those things that are made ready before the meeting ever even starts. And then you have someone at the piano and someone leading singing, someone praying. We have someone at the sound system doing the video. Then we have the special features and all that goes into getting that. And then you have the speakers. And then after the meeting, everything has to be cleaned up, you know, and put away. So there's probably so much more that we don't even know behind the scenes, you know, all the times that they have to get together and do things. But I just think, what a great, great work for the Lord. And this coffee hour has been going for over 50 years. And can you imagine the hundreds of women whose lives have been touched because of it? You know, are so blessed. They're encouraged. Their lives have changed. You know, I know for me personally, I need your smiles and your laughter. I need the silliness sometimes, you know. I need the words of encouragement. I need the love. And most of all, I need the word of God that goes forth. it has just blessed my heart, and I know it has to all of you. Every aspect of this work is a great work for God, no matter whether you're setting up the tables or you're greeting or you're standing up here, whatever it is. And we're not in competition with one another. And I thank the Lord for that, because God makes each of us, he gives each of us different gifts. What I can do, someone else doesn't do, or what someone does, I don't do, you know. It's just an awesome, awesome work of God. And we just need to realize that everyday, ordinary things brings honor and glory to the Lord, along with the things like putting this coffee hour together. And I was thinking of another verse. You know, we want to serve the Lord. And Grace, I'm sure, with, you know, when you went over there and you think, I've got to get up early and all of this, where am I going to get the strength? But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I have hung on to that verse for so many years. And then there's another verse that shows us the attitude that we need to take when we're living and doing for the Lord. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Our hearts need to be thankful, you know, for all things, for the hard things, for all this that the Lord gives us strength to do. Now, I'd like just to finish with one verse that I started out with, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We have such an awesome God who loves us dearly and who is always there for us no matter what comes our way, and who has a plan for each of our lives. So we really have a lot to thank the Lord for. So thank you.